Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. You'll find this on page 125 of the Pew Bible. Numbers 6. Is our text tonight, looking at verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let us pray that God might bless his word. Father, we would ask that you would make us fertile soil tonight, that you would take your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, implant it in our hearts, that we might love you, that we might adore you, that we might receive and understand and rejoice in your blessing. Father, take your servant, cause him to rescind into the background as Christ crucified, alone is lifted up before our eyes, and apply to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us loves a good wedding. It's the covenant that's being made. It's the atmosphere. It's the friends and the family and the memories. It's your memories that make weddings so wonderful. And every single one of you have either been there when or have been that bride who walks down the aisle, beaming, resplendent in her beauty. You've either been there or you've done it. Every single one of you. But there's an interesting phenomenon that happens at weddings. Oftentimes, people begin then to look back at the groom. And why? Why are they looking at the groom? They're looking at the groom because they want to know the joy and the love that he has for his bride. They want to see the happiness in his face. And when the bride comes down the aisle, he sees her. And it makes him happy. And she sees him. And that also makes him happy. I know a man who 1 year ago, 5 weeks, 1 day and 5.5 hours ago, I know him pretty well, was married. And he had this experience as well. He looked upon his bride, and her smile made him happy. And she sees it, doesn't she? And she is happy. And his face starts to hurt because he's just so overjoyed and so long, and he's been smiling for so long. That is a picture of the joy and the blessing and the delight that our Lord has in us. That is a picture of his love for us. It is a picture in watercolors compared to the masterpiece that is Jehovah's love for his people. It is in watercolors. But as we look at the Aaronic benediction tonight, I hope we see one thing: the beauty of God's love, the beauty of his delight. And in order to understand this, we need to understand a little bit of the context of what's going on. Where are we? Well, we are at the foot of Mount Sinai, aren't we? We are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses has come down from the mountain. And he has in his hands the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And as soon as he establishes the Lord establishes the Mosaic covenant, the people commit idolatry by creating a golden calf to worship immediately. And in the book of Numbers is about the fact that Jehovah will preserve Israel in light of the first generation's idolatry and destruction. That's what the book of Numbers is about. It's about his covenant promises to bring the people of God into the land despite their sins. And in the books and in the chapters of 5 and 6, right before our text, we have instructions in those who are disobedient, and we have instructions in those who are obedient. And what's the point of the Aaronic benediction showing up here? And it's this. Your disobedience only deserves wrath, but your obedience does not deserve grace. And what the Lord is saying in the Aaronic benediction tonight is that I am the source of your blessing. It is me and no one else. And as we look at the Aaronic benediction, we'll look at it under three headings. Firstly, we'll see the medium of blessing. We'll look at the blessing and its source in the second point. And thirdly, the promise of blessing. But as we think about how blessings come to us, we have to recognize and realize that Jehovah, in his wisdom, has set up men, has raised up men through which to bless us. Now, this isn't talking about some sort of incantation that all the priest has to do is say a few words and suddenly we're blessed. That's where the Roman Catholic Church goes wrong with their sacramentology. That's where they go wrong with their understanding of the forgiveness of sins. But it's also where the Pentecostal Church goes wrong with their understanding of the name it, claim it form of the Christian life. That is not what is going on here. And we recognize that there is a right way of thinking about how God uses instruments, that is, his people. And the right way of thinking about this is that they are heralds. They are heralds of his grace. Look at verse 22 and 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you." They are not the source of blessing. Mankind, we are not the source of blessing. Think of it this way. The preacher, the pastor, the evangelist is like a fork at a steak dinner. He is the instrument that takes the nourishment, that life-giving nutrients of the blessing of God, and he is that instrument that places it into our mouths. That's his job. He's not the source of nutrients. He is not the source of blessing. It's the Lord himself. It is his work. And as we are looking at Moses and Aaron, we see that Moses is an instrument for Aaron. Aaron doesn't receive the revelation of God the same way Moses does he? No. Moses has been set up to be as a God to Aaron, and he is to receive the revelation with joy and reverence the same way in which we receive the revelation of God from the pastor with joy and reverence. And so we see that Yahweh, that Jehovah, has given his revelation to Aaron, but he isn't the source of blessing either. He is simply to proclaim it to the entire host of Israel. He too is an instrument. He too is an instrument. And we see that in the New Testament church as well. We see that the sovereign God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, has set upon the cornerstone of Christ apostles and prophets. Why? To give us teachers, to give us pastors, to give us evangelist. To do what? According to Ephesians 4, it is to edify us. It is to bring us nutrients. The nutrients, the spiritual nutrients that we need to live life before God. So this is not something that is foreign to us. That is the function of Pastor Spears and Pastor Phillips and Pastor Starkey. That is why they are here. To bring the blessing of the Lord to bear upon the people of God. We can take confidence in that. We can thank him and love him for the government that he has given to us. It is only for our blessing. When we have looked briefly at the idea of the medium of blessing. But this text doesn't stop there. This text is also talking about blessing and its source. And look at verse 24, the first four words. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. It is Yahweh alone who blesses. He is the true source. It is He who is the creator and the redeemer of His people. He has the power. He is the source of good, of mercy, of delight in our lives, of favor, of grace. And oftentimes we don't come to this God for our blessing. Now, we don't come to our shepherd. We don't come to the Israel of God. I'm sorry, we don't come to the God of Israel. We don't come to Him, do we? No. In our idolatry, what we would rather do is we would rather seek blessing in other places. In fact, Psalm 37 tells us specifically in the first 2 or 3 verses not to be envious, not to be inflamed with the work of evildoers, with the work and the success of idolaters. But we ignore that, don't we? We often ignore that. We look to the unrighteous. We look at their toys. And that becomes the standard of our that becomes the standard of measurement for our success and happiness. Every single one of us does it. For you kids, oftentimes it's your own abilities. Oftentimes you put too much emphasis upon what you yourself can do. And there's not enough trust. Or maybe it's the faith of your parents. You believe that since they believe, you don't have to. Well, that's idolatry. Or maybe in light of you teens and you young adults, maybe it's acceptance. Maybe you look around, maybe you look at the world around you and say, I really do wish that I was identified with this group. I really do wish that I was in that crowd, that I was accepted. Or maybe for you adults, maybe it's not so much any of those things. Maybe you just find that your life is a little on the boring side, and you rather just cut loose in a way that is not holy and righteous. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe it's the idol of wanting to come home to a family that only loves you, that has no problems in it. Maybe that's where your idol is. It's this certain form of peace, as though we come home to a house of people who are not sinners. No. We cannot look at the world around us and the way in which the Israelites were doing, and the way in which that first generation of Israel was doing, and look and accept their standard of success as ours. That is only idolatry. What are your idols? Every single one of us does it. Your conscience agrees that often you flee to your idols. What are they? Which ones are they? As soon as you find out, flee. Run. Run the other way. Run to the only God who can and does bless. Run to the only source and fountain of mercy and grace. Perhaps the most amazing fact of the Christian life is the fact that in light of our idolatry, the Lord still blesses us. He still pours out His grace and His mercy upon us. But not only is it Yahweh who primarily blesses, but it is Yahweh who blesses. Isn't that wonderful? It's Yahweh who blesses. What is it to be blessed? Blessing is the pouring out of God's benevolence, his goodness upon the believer. It is God's providing for us in precisely the right quantities in which we need. That's what it is. But also, blessing makes us blessed. And what is it that that makes us blessed? It is we who are able to exist and live in the favor of God and His delight and His protection and His good graces. That's blessing. It's to be happy. Happy as those who are fulfilling their chief end and delighting in the living and true God. But if that's blessing, our text tells us that blessing involves other things. And we see these four other things. Blessing involves, firstly, the Lord's protection. Look at verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's the Lord's protection. It is the Mighty One of Israel coming and defending you on behalf of his own glory. It is the Holy One of Israel going out before his people. Going out before his people to conquer all his and our enemies. Or even think of defense in this way. It is God giving us wisdom. It is his preparing us every single day of the week. Oftentimes we are protected. We are shielded in many of our relationships. It's when we come and hear the word. It's in your own private devotions. It's when we experience strengthening in Christian fellowship, in prayer and crying out to him. Those are all ways in which the Lord himself protects and defends and is our shepherd and is our king. But that does not mean that no harm will come your way. Certainly, in the last year, we as a congregation know full well that we are not exempt from heartache, from pain, from real loss. But when we talk about Jehovah as he who keeps us, in light of that heartache, in light of that pain, it is him being your shield, your fortress, your strong tower, your city, your place of refuge, that to which you flee, not yourself, but him. Omnipotent and strong. But secondly, blessing also involves God's delight. Look at verse 25 and the beginning of 26. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Really, really, Yahweh's shining face is what we receive? Wow. The serenity, the peaceableness, his love and delight. It's not unlike that young man who stood at the altar waiting for his bride to come down the aisle. And the delight and the peace that he had in her love and her joy. We often love the way in which we make others feel. And God does that for us as well. He protects us. He delights in us. So long as we are in Christ. So long as we are those who are covered in his son's blood. So long as we are those who are of faith. I like the way that Psalm 36 verse 8 says it. It says this: you give them drink from the river of your delights. Do you drink from God's delight in you? Is that what invigorates you? Is that what causes the fragrant aroma of your Christian walk to have zest, to have vitality? Is God's delight in you? God's countenance shining upon you, his face shining upon you, his enjoyment of you. Is that what invigorates us? Is that what gives us the vitality of walking daily with the Lord? Or what else is it? What else is it that could possibly do such a job of giving us this quickened attitude, this joy in the Lord? Is this where you drink? Is this where you find your full? Is this where you find satisfaction? In Jehovah's delight of you. That's the whole point of the benediction. The whole point of the benediction. God, when we did not deserve it, in light of our sins, but because Christ came to live and to die for us, has satisfaction and delight in his people. The Lord loves his bride. Well, it's not just delight, and it's not just protection. It's also, blessing involves also Jehovah's forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. It is not just love in a vacuum. It is love to those who are soiled and polluted with their sins. And that's the exact state in which we find Israel in Numbers. They have created a false god. They have gone after and committed spiritual adultery. They have forsaken their husband. And they are going after false gods. You and I are not in a different boat. Our lives are characterized by that same spiritual adultery. Our lives are characterized by that same pollution, by that same wallowing in the mire of sin. And it's in that context that he bestows his covenant blessings. He is gracious. And we need every single day, we need his loving kindness. We need his mercy. We need his graciousness. In fact, the only way that we can walk according to the scriptures, that we can walk in his delight, is if he is so gracious as to pour out grace upon us, we who are so undeserving. Well, blessing is also involves peace. Look at verse 26, the end part of verse 26. The Lord give you peace. And what is peace? Peace is this. Peace is that state of rest and security in the soul and prosperity in work. Peace, but peace in what? Peace from what? Well, firstly, we see that it's peace with God. And it's God who is holy. It is God who is deservedly wrathful. It is our sins that have entirely cast off the relationship of having a good face-to-face relationship with God himself. We sinners, it is our sin, it's our pollution that cause us to be in a state of sin and misery. It's our sin, it's our pollution that causes us to not want that relationship. But no, grace comes. Grace comes and it reconciles us to a holy God. The God who loves righteousness. The God who loves justice. The God who loves perfection. And we are reconciled to him on account of his blessing. So we have peace first and foremost with God. But we also have peace with one another. Sin, when sin came into the world, it brought with it strife. It brought with it contentiousness. It brought with it self-glorification. It brought with it self-interest. And as the gospel changes our lives, as God's blessing changes our lives, we can be formed. We can be renewed. We can experience real humility. We can put one another before ourselves. That's impossible in a non-Christian context. Impossible. Real humility is grounded in Christ's atoning sacrifice. It is grounded in the application of Christ's atoning sacrifice to us, and it is emulated on Christ's own humility. That's what humility is. True humility can only be found in the Christian context. And that, my friends, is where we can have peace with one another. We can put one another before ourselves. But then also the gospel itself teaches us that we can forgive one another's sins because our sins have been forgiven. We can have peace. Mothers and fathers can have peace with one another. Mothers can have peace with daughters and sons. The same with fathers. You can have peace with your friends because of the gospel, because of the power of the forgiveness of sins based upon Christ's atoning sacrifice. We can have that. We can have it now. But then also, this peace is peace with ourselves. Oftentimes, the worst part of sin is the internal impact that it has. Now we can have peace with our conscience. But when I talk about internal peace, I am not talking about shame. I'm not talking about shame. Oftentimes, in light of the horrendousness and the grossness of our sin, we ought to have shame. Shame is not something that is antithetical to forgiveness of sins. We can know that we're forgiven and still walk in shame, depending on the situation. And oftentimes, we're called to walk a long time in shame for what we've done. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real forgiveness of sins. We can have that internal peace in our standing with God before the law, before his wrath and fury. It's all done away with because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every last bit of it. And when we do sin, we know that we can quickly come in repentance. The situation that's going on in Psalm 38 is a good example of this. David, after committing that horrendous sin, not only with Bathsheba, but then killing Uriah, he took a long time to repent. And what happens? Psalm 38 says that his bones hurt. His bones hurt, and his heart ached over unconfessed sin. That his wounds festered, they reeked, and they stank. And oftentimes that's exactly what happens inside of us. We don't have that internal peace because we don't come to the living and true God in faith, in repentance. But we can have it. We can have that security in our standing in Christ. We can have it daily. We can have it daily. But how does that peace come? The reason for our reception of the whole benediction of God here is because Christ took on the malediction of sin. The only reason why we can come here, the only reason why we can receive this, is because Christ took on the malediction. And what's the malediction? The Lord curse you. The Lord forsake you. The Lord be furious with you. The Lord be wrathful to you. The Lord hide his countenance from you and bring you only to turmoil. That is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself in those last few days of his life. He took that upon himself that we might experience the benediction of God, that we might experience joy. He took on that internal, that the spiritual, the emotional, and the mental pain of the wrath of God that we might not have to experience it. He took on infinite separation from the Lord that we might be close, that we might be close to him. He took on the curse that we might receive the blessing. Is that your understanding of your bridegroom's love for you? Because that's what's being laid out for us here. That's the love that's being talked about. Here, in the benediction, in the Aaronic benediction, is this the swelling love of Yahweh to a sinful people. It's overwhelming. Do you drink here? Do you drink and are satisfied with your Lord's love here in his blessing? In his blessing. Well, one of our immediate applications is, what do we do when our pastor comes up at the end of the service? What do we do? How do we think about what happens? Pastor Starkey, or Pastor Spears, will come up and he will pronounce the benediction. Is it merely a time where we can just close down our brains and that's just the cue to go home? No. Absolutely not. No. That's the time where we receive the treasure. That's the time where we receive the treasure and the deposit. Look for one moment at verse 27. In this way they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. What happens in the benediction? What is going on? What happens when the pastor comes up and says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It says in verse 27, so, that is, in this way, they shall put my name upon your people, upon the people. What is this? It's our association with Yahweh. It is his placing his name upon us, the same way my wife takes my last name upon her. That's what it is. And every single week, we come and we receive the benediction of God. We come and we receive his name, associating with him. And this is really just the Emmanuel principle, isn't it? This is the apex of all covenant theology. This is the high point of Old Testament theology. And what is it? It is the Lord is your God, and you are going to be his people. And that is the treasure that we take with us when we leave this place. That is what is being proclaimed across this sanctuary. And you'll see every once in a while we'll have people who raise their hands. Why? Why do they raise their hands? No one else does it. Why are they raising their hands? Well, it's because it is a very natural response to receiving the benediction. Now, I'm not advocating that we all do it. I'm just saying it is only their readiness to accept the treasure that is the benediction of God. That's what it is. That's what it is. And so when our pastor comes up, what is he doing? What is he doing? Well, we can know one thing for sure. That when he comes up and when he raises his hands, he is the instrument in God's hands to pronounce blessing and the declaration of God's love upon his people, that they might know who he is, that they might have their identity in him more solidified, that they might know that he is the source of all their blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful text. We thank you how you apply it to us every single Lord's Day. We thank you that you would open up our hearts and to give us such instruction in your love and in your delight. And as we leave here, may this text be in our minds. May this text be in our hearts. May it give us joy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.